Now we turn again this morning to Nehemiah chapter 4. We're going to read from verse 7 to the end of the chapter. Nehemiah, and as we left off at verse 6 of chapter 4 last week, so we take up our reading this morning in verse 7. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 7 to the end of the chapter. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversary said, They shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them, and slay them, and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, From all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, Be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every man unto his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens, with those that led it, every one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so we builded, and he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, The work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall one from another. In what place therefore ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye hither thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. So we laboured in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise at the same time said I unto the people, Let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labour on the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that every one put them off for washing. Amen. May the Lord grant us truth out of those truths to our souls. Now in these verses that we come to this morning in the course of these sermons in Nehemiah, we have something of that mounting and progressing opposition against the people of God as they have set out to endeavour to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem once again. You remember, of course, that it is this project of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem that have been broken down that the book of Nehemiah is all about. And it's one of those places of the New Old Testament scriptures of God where we're presented with all of that set of illustrations and lessons and examples. As those people go about their work then, out of that we are to draw those things concerning our spiritual work and labour and warfare and all of those various things that the Lord has called us to in the Christian life. Very simply, once again, just as the walls of Jerusalem and the gates of Jerusalem and her towers and so forth had to be rebuilt and re-established once again because Jerusalem was a walled city and she needed her defences and her protection and her safekeeping. So the Church of Christ is a walled city in that spiritual sense of the term. She too has to be constantly seeing to her defences and to her preservation in all the ways that the Lord sets before us. And so, as I say, as these people then go about that task of rebuilding the physical walls of old physical Jerusalem, so out of all that, we are to see by way of principle and application those truths that apply to our hearts and our souls in these days in which the Lord has placed us. Bear in mind then, just a minute or two, that they have then begun that wall. It was that we saw, especially in that chapter 3 for last week. And as they set about that wall and the rebuilding of that wall, then all of those practical lessons that come out of that to our hearts and to our minds. It was what those people did and the way that they did it, really, it's that is to serve as the example and as the illustration for us. And so you get all of those great characteristics, you remember we said, like unanimity and unity, mutual help and effort and endeavor, all of those things that were involved in that work as that work was to progress and prosper under the good hand of God. Remember again how they began the work, because that's central, and where they began the work, in fact, was almost the centerpiece to everything. They began at the sheep gate, that gate through which all the lambs and the sheep for the sacrifice were brought day after day after day in Israel's religion. That gate, like many of the other gates, of course, had been broken down and burnt with fire. But when those people start there, you remember, and they sanctify that particular gate, then it is an indication that they are seeing to spiritual things first in their life. And in fact, they're getting first things first in all their ways and in all their life. So they begin with the sheep gate. They begin with that place that has such significance for their spiritual well-being. And it's that they build up. And there they begin their work. And from there, they go on to progress in that work. The application, you remember, same as when the first returning group of pilgrims, when they built the altar in the temple of the Lord, same application, that it's with the cross of Christ that we begin in all things in our lives, that place where Christ made the one sacrifice for our sins forever. And whatever we endeavor to do by way of work or labor or endeavor in the things of the Lord, it's always to the cross that we go. There we start. From there, everything that we endeavor to do is to flow out. That's personal to our lives, and that's for our lives as a church of the Lord's people and for all the churches of the Lord's people. And then all of those features, and you remember some of those key verses that point out that unity and unanimity and mutual effort and concern and so forth. Remember that constantly recurring theme or recurring phrase again. Next on to him, we read, or next on to them. And that picture that when they began that work in Jerusalem on its walls, in fact, they began on the whole wall. They didn't just start at one place and work their way round. They fanned themselves out from the sheep gate. They spread themselves out. And so as the wall surrounded Jerusalem, so they surrounded Jerusalem with their labors and with their work on the wall. And as they did it, then they stood shoulder to shoulder in all of that work as they endeavored to perform that work under the hand of God. You remember that other phrase about those that labored over against their house or over against his house, so that where the opportunity was, there the opportunity was given for those people who lived right at the wall to work on that particular part of the wall that most concerned them, as you might say. And there they were set to work and labor, not only in that personal capacity, but also with regards to the good of the whole. And then that other phrase, and they repaired another piece, some of those who did their allotted span of work. And then when they had finished their own particular part of the work, then they looked for another piece to do. They didn't rest with the fact that they had done and finished their bit before anybody else. Then they took up another piece and they did it. When you get all of those features, all of those characteristics together, then, as I say, you get that whole picture of mutual help, mutual concern, unanimity, unity, those things that are to characterize the churches of Christ in our day, as the Lord calls us to be his people and to build up the walls of Jerusalem where they are fallen down. And so, remember, there were rulers and peasants, officials and merchants, there were goldsmiths and apothecaries, chemists. There were people from Jericho and people from Tekoa and people from Manoah. All of that diversity of people, different status, different places, different trades, but all with one intent, all with one aim in view, and that was to build up Jerusalem's walls. And when you take that chapter 3, my friends, then you're given, in fact, an Old Testament illustration of all the work in the New Testament church and how it's to be performed and the way we're to endeavor to go about it. And it's always blessed to think in terms like that, that away back there in the Old Testament, before the Church of Christ had come fully into its existence as we know it in the New Testament, away back there, the Lord was already drawing pictures for us to teach us that the Church of Christ was always in his heart and always in his mind. And so the many lessons that stem out from that, with regards to our work, with regards to our labor in the gospel, and how indeed it is to be undertaken and performed by us. Now then, as I say, in this chapter 4, of course, what you have is this picture, a different kind of picture in reality, or at least introducing another element into the whole picture of Nehemiah. And here you have this mounting opposition against all that work that the children of Israel have undertaken in endeavouring to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem once again. That opposition, of course, has already shown its head earlier on in the book, and especially in the first 6 verses where we finished off last time. And that opposition, you remember, takes the form mostly of scorn and ridicule and abuse against the people of God. But now you see, as you come to these verses, now that Sanballat and Tobiah and the other enemies of the children of Israel, now they see that the children of Israel have been in no way intimidated by those threats and by that scorn and by that abuse. Now the threats begin to build up. Now the opposition really becomes militated against the people of God. And so, as I say, what you have then in the rest of this chapter 4 of Nehemiah is that mounting opposition, the different ways that it expresses itself, the different ways that it comes against the people of God, and of course, the different ways in which they react and respond to all of that opposition that now musters itself against them. So it's that kind of picture then, if you like. They have begun the work. They have built it to half the height, you'll recall from last week. Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and the others realize that all their scoffing and all their scorn and all their ridicule has not deterred the people in any way, so the opposition begins to gather. The storms begin to lure. And there comes that point now where it's all set to break out upon the people. And in the light of that, they must react and respond aright. So with that picture then, generally in the back of our minds, we begin to look at the rest of the chapter. Now, 3 things for this morning. We'll take a look, first of all, at the enemy, and then we'll take a look at a group of people that we'll simply call the informants. And then, of course, in and through all of that, you have Nehemiah and the people who are building the walls as well. The enemy, the informants, and Nehemiah and the people who built the wall. With regards to the enemy, those ones now all gathered together. Have a look then from verse 7. We read verse 7 and verse 8. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Now, the one thing that we need to notice, first of all, is this, that what you have in that verse 7, really, my friends, is all the opposition against the work in Jerusalem come to full bloom. Now, what I mean by this, if you turn back a wee bit, turn back to chapter 2 and to verse 10, and there you get the first glimmerings of that opposition when Nehemiah has come to Jerusalem at the first with an eye to this work of rebuilding the city walls. It says, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. It grieved them exceedingly. And then in the next place, if you look at that verse 19 of that same chapter, where Nehemiah has delivered his great call to the people to rise up and build, and the people have responded in that good fashion. It says, "But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, 'What is this thing that you do? Will ye rebel against the king?'" And then last week, of course, in those verses, as I said, we read again about Sanballat and Tobiah and so forth, laughing them to scorn once more. Now then, you see, when you come to these verses this morning, you get an increasingly different picture. You see, in the first incident, you had Sanballat, the Horonite, in other words, the leader of the Samaritans. You also had Tobiah, who was the leader of the Ammonites. When you move down to that verse 19, then you get another name added there. You get Geshem the Arabian, the leader of the Arab peoples. And now when you come to our verses this morning, you see, look at that verse 7 again. "But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then were they very wroth." So you see, in fact, you get another name, a fourth name, if you like, added to the whole thing. You get the name of the Ashdodites, the people from Ashdod. And that's significant enough that the whole opposition has increased. But again, it's one of those places, if you take up a map sometime, then you'll find, and possibly you know, of course, that the Samaritans were the people that lived to the north of the children of Israel, Sanballat, and his Samaritans were at the north. The Arabians under Geshem, they lived in the south. The Ashdodites came from the west coast, and the Ammonites came from the east. So in other words, what you have in that opposition that has now increased and come to the full is a whole picture set before you of Jerusalem being compassed with armies. It's absolutely surrounded. Not just that the opposition has increased bit by bit by bit, but the opposition has increased in such a fashion that Jerusalem is now hemmed in, if you like, from the north and the south and the east and the west. She is absolutely engulfed and surrounded with enemies all about her. Wasn't obvious, as I say at the beginning, but as that opposition begins to build up and begins to mount, now it comes to its fullness. And Jerusalem has enemies north, south, east, west, all conspiring together, mustering together to launch their attacks and fulfill their threats against the Lord's people. That's the picture. And that's the picture that we might have in our hearts and in our minds. Now, isn't it a spiritual picture, my? You see, in the Christian life, we are absolutely, totally, completely surrounded with the enemies of our souls. To the north and the south and the east and the west, the opposition that is against a believing soul is total and absolute and all-encompassing. Now, you see, when a person, and I'm sure this is the experience of us all, when a person is converted at the first, that isn't too obvious. That there are oppositions, of course, that's obvious enough, let me say, to spiritualize this. As soon as a person, like Nehemiah, if you like, rides into Jerusalem with a desire in their heart to reestablish those things of God that have been broken down in their life. In other words, when a person is a newborn soul, immediately there come out the Tobias and the Sanballats against that soul. And you're aware that there are threats there. You're aware that you have raised up an opposition that you weren't aware of in your life before. Before you were at peace, the strong man armed kept his goods, and you were at peace. But as soon as you begin to see to the things of God in your life, then you realize very acutely that there are the things of the devil in your life as well. But for all that, you don't really realize it, do you? To the full. But you see, as the days and the weeks and the months go on, The thing that surely, my friends, the thing that you begin to realize is this, I'm absolutely surrounded with enemies. They're everywhere. Those things that would hinder the work and take it away, those things that conspire together and unite together with that one ultimate aim in view, that they will bring my Jerusalem back to its ruined state and back to its demolished state once again. They increase, they gather, they lure, they surround, and they're ready to attack and ready to launch their attack. Now, that's the situation, as I say, that the Old Testament tells us about concerning Jerusalem of that day, and a situation, spiritually speaking, that confronts us all. Now, in the light of that situation, you see that it's a very, very important then to have certain frames of mind, certain approaches to things, certain things in our hearts and in our souls continuously. And if you have a wee look there at verse 14, we'll come back to it next time, but just a wee look at some of the words of verse 14 for this morning. And of course, it tells about the actions and the reactions of that man, Nehemiah, in the light of these events that are now taking place. It says, "And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. And I looked," it says, "and rose up and said unto the nobles," and so forth. I looked and rose up. I looked. And you see, dear old Nehemiah, my friends, lifted up his eyes from over the half-built walls of Jerusalem, and he looked to the north and the south and the east and the west, and he knew that they were surrounded by enemies. And because he knew that they were surrounded by enemies, then he knew exactly the kind of tactics and the kind of methods and the kind of warfare that had to be implemented in his life. Because he saw what was going on, then he had a realization of what must take place in his life. Because he knew that they were surrounded with enemies, then he knew that there were certain things indeed that had to be seen to with regards to the walls of Jerusalem. Now, doesn't that apply to us all? And let me say this, that there is no surer way of falling down in the course of the Christian life than to be overtaken with surprise when the forces that are against us sometimes come in upon us or threaten to come in upon us. No surer way of falling, my friends, than to be overtaken with surprise that we are surrounded with enemies who are out to do us down. You get the Apostle Peter when he writes to those churches at Galatia and Cappadocia and Pontus and so forth. And as he comes near the end of that epistle, he has a tremendous word to say to them, and it's this. He says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you." Think it not strange. Don't be surprised. Because, my friends, Peter knew that the great enemy that those people first of all had to confront and deal with in their life was the enemy of being taken or overtaken with surprise that there were enemies. That now that they had entered the life of faith, then that life of faith involved the trial of their faith, which was much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, he has already said. Beloved, he says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you. And once a Christian gets surprised at the fact that they are surrounded by enemies in the Christian life and therefore are not on their guard for those enemies coming up against them, then, my friends, it's in those places where we're sure to have our walls breached and the peace of our Jerusalem disturbed. And that's the worst thing that happens to you in the Christian life. Not that the devil comes at you and the enemies come at you from the north and the south and the east and the west. And my friends, It's when they're able to overtake us by surprise because we have failed to take into account their existence. It's then that they breach the half-built walls and get in upon us and disturb our peace, shake us at our Christian life, and cause us not to live to the glory of God in the midst of all our spiritual warfare. And that's exactly what those people were confronted with in Peter's day, in Nehemiah's day. Don't you like the way Peter starts that word to them? Beloved, he says. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you. Beloved of Peter, no doubt they were. But what Peter is setting before those people is that great biblical truth, that they are beloved of God. And being beloved of God, and knowing that they are in a life of faith, which involves the trial of their faith, let them not be amazed when that faith is tried even by fire. Think it not strange. And Nehemiah, you see, is able to rise up, my friends. He's able to turn. He's able to look. And as I say, there would have been no easier way for the enemies to have burst in upon Jerusalem than the failure to know and to realize and to see that they were all about them anyway, ready for an opportunity to do that very thing. One of the great precautions that the Word of God affords us is that knowledge that we are surrounded by enemies, my friends. Never forget it. Because if you forget it for one second, if you forget even that there are enemies to the north, even though you remember there are those Ashdodites to the west and Ammonites to the east and Arabians to the south, if you forget any of it, if you forget that you're totally surrounded with enemies, then it's those particular enemies that you forget about. It's they who are sure to make the breach and make the assault. And isn't the language vivid enough there in those verses? But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. They were very wroth. Devil doesn't want to see us making any progress in building up the walls in our spiritual Jerusalem. They conspired, it says, all of them together. Whatever their diversities of interest were in other things, they had one interest in doing down Jerusalem. And it says they conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it, to bring the work to a stop, to put the work back, to stop it up so that it wouldn't go forward. And as I say, let it never slip from our mind that we have all of that wrath and all of that conspiracy and all of that hindering and all of that fighting to contend with all our life through. And being aware of it, that's the important thing. Always to keep fresh in our mind, to be aware of it so that when it does come to surround us, being aware of it, then we're able to put into effect those things that the Lord has granted us to keep it indeed from hindering us. So the enemies. Now, there's another group of people, as I've said, neither the enemies on the one hand nor the actual Israelites who were building the walls of Jerusalem on the other. And they are those people that we said that we'll simply call the informants. Now, you see, the great question arises, my friends. How did Nehemiah and the children of Israel know of these intentions of the enemies of the children of Israel to surround Israel and all the rest? You say, well, of course, Nehemiah rose up and he looked and he saw and all the rest. And that's absolutely true. But you see, he does that when they actually come into view, as it were, when they actually come and put their intentions into effect. But how did they know about their intentions in the first place? And that's then where these informants that you read about, in fact, in those verses, verses 10 to 12. And let's just read the verses for this morning. And Judah said, "The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversary said, 'They shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst of them and slay them and cause the work to cease.' And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, 'From all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you.'" Now we'll look at those verses more fully next week. But verse 12 just for the moment. "And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, 'From all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you.'" The Jews who dwelt by them. In other words, the Jews who dwelt among the enemies. Maybe they worked in the palaces. Maybe they were in some official position or other. Whatever. We're not told. All we're simply told is this, that there were certain people who knew about what the intentions of Sanballat and Tobiah and the rest were, and they came and they informed the builders on the walls of Jerusalem. They did it, it says, 10 times. And they came back time and time and time again, and they said, "Look, here are the intentions of Sanballat and the others. They're going to come in upon you, and they're going to utterly destroy you." So that, in fact, Nehemiah and the people of Jerusalem knew what those enemies of theirs were up to and what they intended. Now, whether those informants were sincere or faithful or anything else, we're not told. Maybe they came taunting the builders. "Ha ha, you're soon going to be for it, because we heard what Sanballat and Tobiah and the rest are up to." Whatever, we're not told. All that we're simply told is, my friends, that the people of Israel were apprised of the situation because they had gotten that information. Now you see the picture there. The God, in fact, in his grace and in his love and in his mercy, forewarns the builders of Jerusalem about the enemy's intentions so that they might be forearmed when those intentions come to be put into effect. God simply informs them in his own, if you like, mysterious way. When it comes to us, we don't have to question really the kind of main information that we have about the devil and his host and the world and the flesh and all of these other things. We've got the Word of God that tells us time and time and time again, "Look, this is the situation. You're encompassed with armies. Don't be ignorant of the devil's devices and remember them, because only as we are not ignorant of the devil's devices, only then will we guard our walls aright and keep our peace from being shattered in the midst of this world of ours." So they are informed. There are informants who come and tell them what is happening. Now let me say this. When I read those particular verses and hopefully, truthfully, saw the implications of them then, another piece of scripture came very, very much to my mind. And it was that time, you remember, when the Apostle Paul had gone to Jerusalem and when he was arrested and when he was thrown into the castle there. Now, the Lord came at that particular time, and he came and he assured Paul very, very comfortably in the circumstances that he was with him. And the night following, it says, "The Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome.'" Paul, in other words, was going from Jerusalem to Rome to bear witness and testimony to the Lord. Now, there were a group of men who had an entirely different intention in their mind in Jerusalem. And we're told about 40 men who banded together in a conspiracy. They conspired, all of them together, to destroy Paul so that he couldn't fulfill what the Lord had promised to him, to bear testimony of him at Rome also. And so they began to put their conspiracy into effect. They went to the high priest and they said, "Look, tomorrow You asked the captain of the guard at the Roman garrison to bring Paul down. And we have bound ourselves with an oath that we will eat nothing until we've destroyed him. And as he's coming down and isn't aware of what's happening, then we'll spring upon him and we'll put him to the knife. They conspired, all of them together, to lie in wait, to surprise him, to encompass him, to destroy him. Then the Lord has an informant. Listen to these words. And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, Bring this lad unto the chief captain, for he hath certain thing to tell him. So he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, Paul the prisoner called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee who hath something to say unto thee. Then the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him, What is this that thou hast to tell me? And he tells that captain what he has already told Paul, and Paul is, in fact, delivered from those intentions. Now, apart from anything else, isn't it tremendous insight, those kind of insights that you get in the Word of God? My friends, the Apostle Paul had a wee nephew, a wee boy that looked up into the eyes of the Lord's mighty apostle and called him my Uncle Paul. Lovely, my friends. Lovely, you see. They weren't remote figures, not plaster cast scenes. They're not things that are worked out on glass, stained glass windows. And this wee nephew is able to come and tell Paul that he has overheard about these assassins who are going to lie in wait for him and put their intentions into effect. How did he hear? How did he know? We're not told that. Not told anything. Surely he must have had a great love for his Uncle Paul when he endangered himself in bringing that piece of information to him. But the important thing is, my friends, you see, that God had an informant for Paul. God had one to tell Paul about the situation. And so that wee boy comes then, and under the hand of the Lord and the Lord's hand above everything else, then he tells about that conspiracy and the lying in wait and all of those elaborate plans and deceits and everything else. That one wee boy explodes the whole thing so that Paul is granted safe passage out of the castle and on eventually to Rome to bear testimony to the Lord his God. God has his ways. Even in the normal run of things, my friends, we have his word above all else. But you know, the history of the Church of Christ is absolutely riddled with incidents where God has had his way to display the enemy's intentions to his people so that they might be free. Old John Brentz at the time of the Reformation, when he was fleeing from some that were after his life, he went and hid in a barn. And every day while he was there, a hen came in and laid an egg, and he broke that egg and he got the sustenance out of that egg day after day after day for 9 days. Then on the 10th day, the old hen didn't appear. John Brentz was convinced that the reason it didn't appear was because the enemies had gone and the danger was past. Proved to be the case. He came out, there wasn't an enemy in sight, and he went on his way rejoicing. God raised up a hen, if you like, to do that. You remember those famous words of Martin Luther when he was absolutely down in his boots at one time. And he went out into the forest and he heard that wee bird in the tree whistling as he thought, Mortal, cease from toil and sorrow. God provideth for the morrow. The word of God, Elijah. The Lord raises up the ravens of the field to feed him. That same Peter. God raises up the cock crowing to absolutely pierce his conscience through and through. God has means. God has ways. God has means and ways of informing us with regards to things. And when these people come now, as I say, what their motive was, how they had overheard, where they got their information from, we're not told any of those things. Just as we're not told where Paul's nephew got his information from. Did he pick up a note that had been dropped? Did he overhear somebody dropping a careless word? All of that, you see, in fact, is incidental. The whole point is that God's people were informed of the intention of their enemies, and being informed of the intention of their enemies, then they were able to be ready when those enemies came in upon them. And so it was, my friends, and so it is with regards to us, as I say, primarily, this word of God, surely, an infallible informant for us. Never fails, tells us exactly, precisely the intention of our enemies continuously against us. And yet, even at that, the Lord, as the old saints would have said, very often grants us his intelligences. And those intelligences are brought to us time and time again. Look at verse 11. And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. They shall not know, neither see, till we come in upon them. It was secret counsel. As far as the Ammonites and the Ashdodites and the Arabians and the Samaritans, far as they were all concerned, it was a secret counsel. They'll not know until suddenly we come in upon them and destroy them. But they did know. How did they know? God had his ways of letting them know. Next week we'll see how the people responded to that intelligence that was brought to them and how some reacted and so forth, and how that intelligence was used. But for all that, my friends, the Lord informs the people that they are to be surrounded with enemies so that they are able to be on their watch and on their guard and see those enemies when they come crowding in. One last word then with regards to the people and what you might call their general reaction at this time. Next time we'll see it more particularly, but for the general. And that's in verse 9 of our verses for this morning. But read again from verse 7 and get the whole picture, and especially that word nevertheless that verse 9 begins with. But verse 7. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. What was their intention? Their secret intention was this, to come in upon them so that they didn't know right into the midst of them. That was their intention. But by God's grace, that intention was conveyed to the people in Jerusalem. What did the people in Jerusalem do then, says Nehemiah? This is what we did. We made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And that lovely, constantly recurring theme of the book of Nehemiah, my friends. Those things that are absolutely spiritual combined with those things that are absolutely practical, and all things revolving around the sovereign goodness and purpose of the Lord their God in heaven above. We made our prayer unto our God and set a watch, we set a guard against them day and night. They had been told about these enemies who were coming to encompass Jerusalem. What did they do with the information? They did this with the information. They lifted up their heart in prayer to their God, and they set their hands to guard themselves against that impending encompassing. And so it is. Wherever you look in the book of Nehemiah, you get that kind of blend. You remember chapter 2. You remember when Nehemiah comes in to request the king Artaxerxes to give him permission to go and to build Jerusalem again. Chapter 2, my friends, of course, is preceded by chapter 1, and chapter 1 has got all of that prayer to God before that. They pray to God, then he goes and puts into action those things that he knows God would have him to do. You remember when he's in the presence of the king and the opportunity presents itself and Artaxerxes tells him to break his heart and his mind to him. You remember what it says there? It says, so I prayed to the God of heaven and I said unto the king. I prayed and I said. And you see the exact same thing, my friends, from those verses last week, when you had all of that ridicule and scorn and abuse coming against him. Then you find Nehemiah turning in verse 4 to the Lord. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and so forth. And then in verse 6, so built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof. They prayed to the Lord, and they continued with the work. And here, when they're told about these enemies that are coming up against them, so it says, we prayed unto our God, and we set a watch against them. Always that blend. When we are told by the word of God that we are surrounded by enemies, north, east, west, and south, when they're all around us, that their intentions are to destroy us, to cast us down, to hinder us, to keep us back, with that information in our heart and our mind, then the great word of the Savior himself comes before us. Watch and pray. That's what they did. We made our prayer unto our God, and we set a watch against them. So that when they do come, and Nehemiah lifts up his eyes and looks over the half-built wall, because they are on their watch, and they see them. And as soon as they see them, round about them, then they implement those things off their plans and they repel them from destroying the peace of Jerusalem. Always that blend, my friends. And can I say this? Always that blend in its right order, I suppose you would say. Anyway, the first thing they do is they lift up their voice to heaven. And then they set their hands to those things on the earth. And that's something, of course, I'm sure we take into account. Not the one without the other. Not the praying without the watching. Not the watching without the praying. But for all that, I'm sure it is an order that's involved for us there in that defensive work that's set before us. But enemies are surrounding them. Come up against them. The opposition is mounting. The storms are gathering. But by God's good grace to them, they know of those things. And knowing of those things, then they take those steps in order to repel those things, that the work might go on and might be completed yet. May the Lord grant us opportunity to take those truths to our hearts and indeed to enjoy the benefits of them in all our warfare and in all our work that he has given us.